Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for this area in the Copper Canyon. Many years ago, walking through that canyon and being in the most lost place that I've ever been, darkest place. And now, Father, to hear of what you're doing in so many areas, Lord, of that canyon. And for the 125, 130 people that went down over that six-month period, Lord. And to know that, Lord, there's a thriving church in the village where our house is. To know that there is a church planting movement happening all through that Sierra Mountain in that canyon. And I just want to thank you, Father, for how you invite us to the things that, Father, are not easy, but they're worthy. And I ask, Lord, that you would put that on our hearts today, that all the things that, Lord, that we are called to that could be hard and difficult in the kingdom of God, but to know it is worthy because you are worthy of our praise. And if I think of this area, Lord, that is lost, that has no witness, what could you do, Father, from Cottonwood, from this place called Cottonwood that's not even a dot on the map? Lord, what could you do from that place to that place? And Lord, I ask you to stir our hearts today to know, Lord, that today there's many, 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 many people in that place, in that area, who have no opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. And yet here we are, Bibles in hands, all the technology that gets us to these places, Lord, in Scripture. Father, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, you'd stir our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the calling of God in our lives and how you tell us that we are to guard, Lord, to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us. And Father, what we know is that whatever you've called us to, that's a treasure. Or whatever you've called us to, that is a commitment that you are expecting and anticipating us to keep and to move towards. And so I pray that as we open Scripture today and continue to talk about guarding the holy calling of God, that, Father, that you would touch us and that you'd give us practical application to guard what's been entrusted to us. And I pray, Father, for the power of God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead would be ours, Lord, to see our own resurrection, our own the own places that are dead, our own places that we're struggling, come to life. Father, come as we preach the word today, proclaim it. Come change us by it, because that's what the word does. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so we are in a series called Guarding the Treasure, or Guarding the Treasure Which Dwells With, that's been entrusted to us. And we've looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to again point you to it. Notice what he says in verse 3. To Timothy, this young pastor, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. I'm longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and then called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believe. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Now retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Folks, you have been entrusted with a treasure to guard, to take care of, to nurture. And we looked over the last few weeks at a couple of things which we're suggesting in this passage of Scripture is the treasure that not only has been entrusted to Timothy 2,000 years ago, but it has been entrusted to you. Because if you've heard the gospel and you have believed in Jesus and you believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you, you were saved. God saved you from sin. He saved you from the darkness. He saved you from the pit. And he put you on the rock. He put you in the light. Do you remember when that happened? It was a sincere faith. And then God empowered you with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And then not only did he empower you, but he gave you not a spirit of timidity, of meekness about your Christian faith. And I've heard it all along. Oh, the Christian faith for me is just personal. Yeah, it's personal, but it's also corporate. And if it's not corporate, then it'll never be personal. Do you understand that? Because this God came and he saved you, and I have this sincere faith in that. Am I guarding that faith in the promises of God in my life? And then he's given me the Spirit of God, and am I guarding that treasure, and am I guarding this treasure of power, love, and discipline? Or am I just a guy that just, like we talked about, or a woman talked about last week, we're just... we pray the prayer, we do the one thing, and then we're done. And if you're like that, then you don't have the one thing. Because my God says this is a journey into Christ-likeness and this journey into change by which we move from glory to glory, strength to strength. We burn brighter and brighter. And I want to ask this question, is this your experience? See, we're already talking about experience. Well, by faith, we have an experience with God. We experience him. We know him. We have this calling. And that's what he says here. You got a sincere faith. Actually, this faith came from a great heritage, your grandmother and your mother who spoke into your life. And then God came and we laid hands on you and the power of God came upon you. And then he says, and then this spirit is so powerful. It is so full of love and discipline that it'll chase the timidity and the cowardness away of you not wanting to share what God has done in your life. And then he says this, from last week's message into this one, he says it in verse 9, that he saved us. Look at that, he saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling, not according to what we could ever do, not according to our works, but according to, watch, purpose, his purpose and his grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. Watch, from all eternity, he had this in mind for you. Whatever our name is, whatever our last name is, from all eternity, he had this holy calling. And we began to look at this last week, and we talked about this calling to the whole of salvation. We see in Romans 8:30, and these whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. It's the whole of salvation. We see in that passage that we're also to be conformed in the image of Jesus, which is holiness. And then we saw last week, 1 Peter 1:15, that it's a holy calling, a calling to practical holiness in this life. 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We look at these words. We look at these thoughts of a holy calling, a calling that is to be different from the world. And I ask you, church, how different are you from the world? How different are you? Is there a holiness coming out of your life, out of your marriage, out of your family, out of our church that is just different, other? And this difference is so powerful and so great that it brings the fruit of the Spirit, which one of our favorites should be love, peace, and joy, right? This joy that comes out of my life to proclaim it and to declare it and to sing it
of all these things that God has given to us. But the question we're asking is, how do you guard this holy calling? How do you guard this grace? How do you guard it? How do you guard this salvation that's been entrusted to us? And what we're suggesting, or what I'm suggesting, it's not some sentry at the gate saying, you can't come in here. No, it's something active. It's something on the patrol. It's something that I'm looking at, I'm responding to, and I'm taking care of. It's not just standing with my earphone in and just waiting for something to happen. No, it's on the guard. It's treasuring it. It's guarding it. And so what we want to do is go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and talk about and continue to talk about this great passage that speaks of holiness, it speaks of grace, it speaks of purpose, and how I believe through the instruction to the Hebrews, the Christian Hebrews, we get to walk in such a way to guard. This is how we guard these things. So chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, he says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And here it is. First, we pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification, what is that? That's just holiness. That's just being like Christ. I know it's a big word. I know it's a theological word. But I don't want to ever shy away from these words because they sound different. But all that is the sanctifying work of God is God rescuing you out of your sin and your sinfulness so that you're not doing the sin and the habit of sin that's been bringing destruction to your life, to your marriage, to your family, to the people around you. We see it all the time. We see it in the destruction of the things that God loves most. Relationship with him, relationship with our spouses, relationship with our children, relationship with church. Scripture says it. Jesus prayed it. God, make them one as we are one. That's the way the world knows because you sent your son is because we are one. And what God comes, what he does is he comes to fracture that relationship with God. And so I want to guard it. I want to guard this treasure. And it's not in some desperation. It's a peace. It's a joy. It's a life. It's a dependency on God. It is something that just flows naturally out of your life, out of your mouth, out of your habits and work that you do, because you love him, because you know he loved you, and delivered you, and gave you freedom, and we walk in that freedom of holiness by guarding it. Now we looked at that. In extensively last week. I want you to see the next thing. So we pursue this holiness, and we remember we're running after it. It's like a race. It's like a chase that we're running after the Lord with all that we are. And then he says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Let's talk a little more about grace than we did last week. This grace that God talks about in Scripture is kind of like, it's like a threefold work. He saves you, saving grace, and then this grace teaches you, right? It speaks to your heart, and it teaches you, and then it empowers you to live this life that God's called you to live. Because anything that I would ever say to you about where you are and where you shouldn't be and where you need to be, you can't do this holy calling according to your works. That's what he said. But it's according to the purpose and the grace of God. And if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like him as a husband or as a wife, if you want to reflect him as a parent, as a mom, as a dad, if you want to reflect him to the people that you work with, then this is the key. We pursue this holiness. And I want to ask you, church, look at your schedule this week and ask the question, as I was moving through life this week, was I pursuing Christ-likeness in everything that I did? Was that on my mind? Was that on my heart? And then was I demonstrating this great grace that God saved me with? And if you didn't do it last week, or if you didn't do it the last month, or if you didn't think about these things in the last several months, or maybe you've never thought of them, I would say to you, see me after church today, and let's talk about those things, because I would hope that you'd wonder if you even have a relationship with God, with God through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, of what we are supposed to look like in this world. But I want you to notice something about saving grace. Keep your place here, keep it marked, and go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at just a few things through it. If you're new to us, I'm just going to tell you, I just can't help not having several passages of Scripture in our sermon. And so we've got a couple more than we even usually do. And I do that, to be honest with you, purposefully, because I believe the Word of God washes. And if I give you four or five verses, certainly you can get something out of one of them, let alone all of them. But I want you to notice this saving grace. Remember, the key word is it's not of yourselves. This holy calling, it's not by your works. If it's just by your works, the Scripture calls them dead works. And you might have a false confidence because you did something nice for people, or you're starting to do something nice for people. But the Scripture says, listen, you can give your possessions to feed the poor. You can give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing, because it's not by your own works. It's by the work of God in you, and through this grace. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. He said you were dead. You weren't alive. You were dead. It's at this point that I think about a funeral. The loved one or the friend lies in state. And people walk past that, and they'll speak. Some people will speak to it. Some people will kiss the body on the forehead. Someone will weep over it. Some of them will touch it. Some of them will stand over it for hours. But that is a corpse. It can't hear you. It can't see you. It can't smell you. It can't feel you. It is a what some of us call it's the carton, right? That's what it is. It's like a carton of milk that contained milk. It's a carton that contained your soul, your spirit. And if you're in Jesus, it flew away. It flew away. It's gone. And he's like, it's kind of like that kind of thought. I mean, it's like we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And we couldn't respond. We couldn't hear God. We couldn't see God. We couldn't smell God. We couldn't taste God. We couldn't do any of that. Matter of fact, the spiritual things we didn't get, we couldn't understand. And we'd read it and we couldn't understand it. Why? It's because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Are you alive in Christ, or are you dead? And I look at this passage of Scripture, and that's who we are. But the Scripture says, listen, you walked this way. You walked according to the enemy. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Watch, by grace you have been saved. And then he raised us up. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That just means that when he saved you and raised you up, he empowered you to rule and to reign over the enemy in this life. rule over the power of sin and sinfulness. So the things that are habits, the things that are that we do that causes pain and causes hardship for our family and the people around us. He did something. He called us to life. And I love what Paul says. We formerly lived that way. We formerly thought that way. And if you're still thinking with the same kind of thinking that you had when you said you were lost and you still think the same way, listen, again, see me after church. Because it ought not be. It ought not be. And then he says, listen, he raised us up. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you can't boast about it. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Grace. A very classic definition of grace is God's unmerited favor in your life. But it doesn't stop there. When you look at it in the Strong's Dictionary, which is a very traditional and powerful dictionary of Greek and Hebrew words, do you know what it says? That grace is the divine influence on your life that transforms you. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? Because this grace is not something we're under that keeps us getting our head beat in by the enemy. How many of you have gotten your head beat in by the enemy? This grace is a saving grace. And it's a grace that saves you forever. I read something, just a little note, with Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher in the 1800s said that he wouldn't give 2 cents for a salvation you could lose. Because it's by grace, not of yourselves. It's the power of God. So that you don't boast. I didn't save you. I didn't save you. No man saved you. You didn't save yourself. God did it. That's what this grace does. It saves you and delivers you so that you look back and you went, oh my word, look what God has done. I mean, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried with my own effort, and I could never get rid of the pornography. I could never get rid of the anger. I could never get rid of the sexual sin. I could never get it. But then God saved me. And I look back and I think, how did I do that? It's not that you did it. It's God did it. And you responded to him and what his work is. It's by the grace of God that you're saved, not on works. And so if it's the grace of God that saved you, not of works, it's the same grace of God that keeps you, not of works. And don't get me wrong, because if you're saved by grace, he's got good works and good fruit that comes out of your life as a result, the proof that the grace is there. Your works don't save you, and your works don't keep you. Your faith in God and this grace that he has, that's what saves you and keeps you. And then what is the fruit? It's the evidence. And if the fruit's not there, you need to see me after church. And let's talk about it. Because God, when he saves you miraculously and abundantly. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, is what he says. What does that mean? Well, it's not only a saving grace, but it's a teaching grace. A teaching grace. It instructs us. You can let go of Ephesians and go to Titus chapter 2. Now, I want to just talk to you really briefly about this. All these passages that I'm sharing with you we can spend whole series is like we're doing on Second Timothy passage on just these passages alone. But Titus chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 11. I think this is the most definitive definition of grace in all of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you this. I mean, I've read a whole lot of books about grace, bestsellers. And some of the bestsellers on grace do not even mention this passage of Scripture. Right, 400 pages on grace and not mention the most definitive definition of the grace of God. Matter of fact, I think the reason why is because when you read this, you don't need to read 400 pages to know what grace is and what grace does. Because it's to the point. Notice what it says. This grace brings salvation. That's what we're talking about. It brings salvation to everyone, to all men. Not that all are saved and get saved, but this is an offer to all men. The grace of God has appeared. This saving grace. Now watch, verse 12. It instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If you have saving faith, you have instructing faith, you have teaching faith that instructs you to say no to the sin, no to the junk, no to the anger, all those other things, and to say yes to godly behavior. It's the power of God. And I don't know about you, but I just tell you, just preaching this right now, I just feel like, I'm a touchy-feely guy, and I'm starting to have touchy-feelies right now. Because this grace that you're reading about is not cheap grace. It's free, but it's not cheap. This grace costs the life of the precious Son of God who bore your sin on his body and took it away, and then by his blood cleansed you and purified you so that when you came to faith 2,000 years later after that event, the grace of God came upon you and saved you and began to instruct you by the word of God and by the grace of God how to walk this salvation out the rest of your life according to what we've seen, his purposes and his grace. This grace teaches you to say no to whatever you're saying yes to. It instructs you. It is the power of God in your life. Well, many years ago when I was 27 years old and I was pastoring Cottonwood for about 2 years, and God did some of this great work in my life, and one of the things that happened to me was this passage of Scripture. It came to life to me. And I would talk about it with some folks about just, this is grace. This is not, oh, God saved me by grace, and therefore I get to go live the way I want to live the rest of my life. It's not a witness to God. I mean, there's doctrine out there, folks, that say you can accept Jesus, pray the prayer right now, and walk away and deny him tomorrow and just say, I don't believe that, and you'll be okay. That is a false doctrine. That is a false doctrine. Now, do I believe in the security of the believer? Absolutely. I just don't believe in the security of the unbeliever. And there are a lot of people in life that are unbelievers who think they're believers. This is a joyful calling to the things of God. It's powerful. And again, I wouldn't give 2 cents to a grace that would let me keep on doing what my flesh wants me to do. This grace instructs. It teaches you to say, no, I'm going to deny that ungodly behavior. I'm going to deny that ungodliness. I'm going to deny that sin. I'm going to deny all these things, worldly desires and ungodly. Let me ask you something. When you walk after ungodliness and worldly desires, tell me what does that do for you? It makes you miserable. That's what it does. You're a miserable person when you walk out of that. Every one of us who've been saved out of the pit and have walked according to the grace of God, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's nothing you want in sin. It's nothing you want in having a good time with the world, worldly desires. It just brings suffering. It brings heartache. It brings destruction and devastation. It'll do it to your marriage, it'll do it to your children, it'll do it to your life, it'll just do it to you. And here comes God's grace. Ah, this is how we live, walk in it. And I give you my word, walk in my word. But the power of God, the grace of God, will most definitely instruct you to live this life God's called you to live. And then last week, we looked at this one more than last week. This is empowering grace, right? Let me stop here. Let me finish this Titus passage. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It instructs you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Watch what else. It also teaches you to look for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It puts your eyes on the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because when he appears, according to 1 John, you're there. You'll be like him. And so grace teaches me to look for the appearance. Listen, whatever you feel about Revelation in the last days, I don't look for the second coming so that I might not go through the great tribulation. That's another thing that just, so my carton can be protected. No, I'm looking first and foremost that when Jesus appears, this hope and this faith, that I will be like him. And that's what grace does. It teaches you to love and to look for the appearing of our blessed God and Savior. And I want to ask you, do you have that kind of look and that kind of hope? Oh, honey, when he appears, we will be like him. We will shed this flesh, all the flesh, the old man, and all that's still in us that fights with the new man, the new person of Christ in us. It'll all go away, and we'll live perfectly forever. That's what grace does. And let me ask you, are you living by a grace that instructs you to deny ungodliness and the worldly desire? Or are you living by a grace that gives you permission to walk in ungodliness? And it's because you got your ticket punched. Oh God, I got my ticket punched. Yeah, I know. I was just as bad as I was before I believed you. But I got my ticket punched. No. Let me tell you what the punch is. It's the Spirit of God coming into you as the seal, as a seal of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm sealing this, and now I'm going to walk this. Now you're going to walk this out, and I'm going to walk it out with you. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Folks, are you under the grace of God today? Because this is empowering grace. This is empowering grace. Now, I want to go back to that because we're not going to get to the third point again. And I'm kind of glad, because I'm just going to tell you this third point. Just say this. This third point, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up by which many are defiled. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. I've seen it. I'm 63 years old, I think. 63. God did this work in my life at 27, and sometime around 27, 28, I saw this like I'd never seen it before. But the root of bitterness springing up in people's lives, I'm just telling you, will destroy you. It'll destroy you. And I would love a full house, a full section to hear this. Now, I preach it all the time. You can go back. I mean, I preach it about once every 2 years because I think it's so important to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up by which many are defiled. Because, folks, let me tell you, we've all been hurt and we've all been disappointed. And what you do with that hurt and that disappointment will determine how you will live the next season of your life, let alone the rest of your life. And you will either marinate in that hurt and walk in anger and unforgiveness that'll go to a root of bitterness, and then you're out of here. You're out of God's plan. You're out of God's kingdom. You're out of the church. I mean, that's just bottom line. I get angry. I get mad. And I'm not saying it has to be mad at the church. I'm talking about anybody. And then what happens is that root gets in and you defile everybody around you. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week because I think it's so important. But I'll just give you a little caveat. Of all my years of ministry, There have been lots of times that I've had to deal with couples with adultery things. And most of the time, the marriage is destroyed. And I'm going to tell you this right now, just kind of as a preamble next week. In my opinion, that marriage did not die and perish because of the adultery. It died because of a root of bitterness. The root of bitterness that would cause someone to cheat on their spouse, and the root of bitterness that says, I'm not going to forgive you. It's the root of bitterness. And I'm just telling you, you've got the saving grace of God, you've got the teaching grace of God, and you have the actual life-changing, powerful grace of God to empower you to say no to this bitterness, to no to this anger, no to this offense, so that we become unoffendable people. That sound good? Be unoffendable. Unoffendable. You know, when I think about this last passage we looked at last week, and I'm going to do it again because a quarter of you weren't here last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And I'm going to take about another 4 or 5 minutes. Well, I better not say that because I don't want to lie to you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from being prideful and arrogant, to keep me from all these things of a self-directed life, because I saw great and mighty things from God, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning that, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in you. Do you see the connection? My grace is sufficient. My power will dwell in you. In the midst of this weakness, in the midst of this circumstance, whatever it was, I've got certain ideas about it, and I get stronger as I move through my life and reading this, but it doesn't really matter. Whatever the thorn of flesh is, sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to take it out because I don't want you walking in that pride anymore and that arrogance. And you know what Paul says about that? He says, oh, if you say it that way, thank you for the thorn of flesh, because I want to be holy. I want to be a better man, a better husband, a better dad, a better friend, a better church person. I want to be a better woman, a better wife, a better mom, a better sister, a better brother. And the only way I get better in Christ is by this grace of God that is sufficient. And so that no matter what's happening in my life, whether it's a physical ailment or whether it is an emotional ailment or if it's something that's going on, that is a trial that's financial or whatever, my grace is sufficient because my power is perfected in weakness. Because when I'm weak in Jesus and I hand that over to him, I become strong in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, it's a saving grace. It's a teaching grace. And it's an empowering grace. This is how God saved us and is now saving us even now. So what do you mean by that? In the Greek language, there's a tense called the perfect tense. I believe it's one of the most important tenses in Scripture. And just to give you just a kind of an idea about it, whenever you see the word have been, I have been saved, I have been sanctified, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a perfect tense. And it means this: God began it, he saved me, and now he is saving me, and then he will one day save me completely. I have been saved. I've been crucified. I've been crucified, I'm being crucified, I will continue to be crucified with Christ until the day I die. I have been sanctified. God has made me whole. He's made me clean. But I'm now being sanctified, and I will continue to be sanctified, and I'll be sanctified completely on that day when he appears. This is what grace does for us. From the moment of salvation, grace takes over. It saved us, and then it keeps us, and then it empowers us to live this life God wants us to live. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to ask you the question, what portion, what scripture jumped off the page and leaped into your mind, into your heart? What is it that you wrote down? I want to ask the question, the way you guard what's been entrusted to you, which is this holy calling, is you pursue holiness and you see to it that you don't come short, that you don't lag behind in the grace of God. And then next week, we're going to talk about seeing to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And folks, I'm just going to tell you this. It may be a hard message for some of us today, next week, but I want to tell you, it'll be a necessary one. Because if you have a root of bitterness, the people around you are miserable. If you have a root of bitterness, it got there because you somehow got your feelings hurt over something. And I'm not saying that was something that shouldn't have happened, but something happened. It's the strategy of the enemy to separate you and to fracture your relationship with him and others. And I'm saying this because as a pastor that knows and has spent time, especially with most of the men in here, my heart for you is that you not suffer under bitterness and anger. And you can be free from that. You can be free from it. Because God's grace is sufficient. Now, what is it that God has spoken to you, ma'am, sir, friend? And what is it that you need to deal with today before you close your eyes? Are you pursuing the holiness of God? Are you living by grace that has saved you, that is instructing you, and that's empowered you to pursue this holiness and this Christ-likeness? This is not about being churchy, man. It's not about being churchy. It's not about these cliches. No, this is about men and women bowing to the Lordship of Jesus and becoming the men and women God's always designed you to be. I'm just going to tell you this, men. Your wife longs for what I'm talking about. Longs for it. Your family, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, they long for it. They long for it. If you're here today and there's some things that you've not taken care of, I'm just telling you, that's the person I'm talking about. Your people long for it. Whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. I love that passage. The truth will set you free. And then he goes on and says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. What is he saying? I'm the truth. Jesus is the truth. He'll set you free. And it's good. It's great and it's wonderful, so that we can really, really in this life reflect and point to this great God. That's the purpose. This calling, guard the calling of holiness by the purpose and grace of God. Guard it. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name for every person in this place watching to ask the question, have I been guarding the treasure
of this holy calling, of this purpose of God, of this grace of God? Or have I been falling short? Have I been resisting the grace of God, the power of God? And I look back over the last week, month, year, decade, and I've not been what I know you've called me to be. But oh, today, you're birthing within me a faith to believe that I can guard the treasure that's been entrusted to me. Because listen, folks, when you're guarding that treasure, you'll guard the treasure of your marriage, the treasure of your children, the treasure of your family, the treasure of whatever God's entrusted you to. But if you can't get this one right, you will not guard all the other treasures that God has given you to guard. It begins with Him. The question I'd ask in this last closing moment, if you're a man or a woman that lives self-directed and not God-directed, it's because you're not pursuing the holiness of God. You're not guarding what's been entrusted to you, and you're coming short of the grace of God. Bottom line. But oh, how that could change today when I say no more. This grace, I believe, has instructed me today to deny the ungodliness and worldly desire. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to deny it now. No longer embrace it. And we're going to pursue the godliness of God in our lives, in our marriages, with our children, our family. Again, it's not churchy. It's not something out there that I'm just saying it and blabbing it. No, it's something that is deep in your core, and people see it and know it and receive it. And I pray that for you, church. And I pray that for me. Because Lord knows I need a word like this today. I need it. Father God, I thank you that you are Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, Christ, not the statement, but upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. The rock, Jesus. And we'll build our lives, Lord, on the rock when we hear that word and do that word. The rock, Christ, the firm foundation, the one that keeps me in the cleft of the rock, the one that keeps my salvation, the one that keeps my marriage, the one that keeps my life. I pray, Father, for that kind of word today that would flow through us so that we leave this place changed by the living God. Oh, Father, I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, believing that what you said you do, you'd come and do it, and you'd come and do it completely. So, Father, come to this place where people gather when people are gathered. Go home with them today, Lord. I pray for just this word would come to life today, that we'd guard the treasure that's been entrusted to us. And I ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Will you do-